I have a confession to make. I'm a sinner. And I sin every day. And I come from a long line of sinners. My dad was a sinner. My mom was a sinner. Their parents were sinners. As far back as we go, we come from a family of sinners. But I'm in good company, though, because you are too. And that's the reality. Even if I don't know you personally, even if this is your first time here, I know something about you. You're a sinner. The theme of this Advent season is that Jesus is the light of the world. And when we look in John's Gospel, we find that the light shines in the darkness. The darkness there is a metaphor for the reality that we are sinners living in a fallen world, in a world filled with sinful people, and the judgment of God over this created order because of man's sin. Now, when I was a young Christian and just new to the faith and starting to go to Sunday school and church, and maybe it was what I was taught or maybe it was just what I thought of when I read the Old Testament, but I read the Old Testament through the eyes of what is called moralism. What I thought was that the Old Testament saints were these heroes of the faith that we put on pedestals to emulate, to look at them and to see how they lived and their various virtues, and that I was supposed to emulate those, and if I did that, that I was being a good Christian. I remember a book that I was given shortly after becoming a Christian, Dare to be a Daniel. I'm sure it was a good book. I don't know if I read it. I remember being told to have the courage of Moses as he faced Pharaoh, and to be a man after God's own heart, like my namesake, King David. To seek wisdom rather than riches, like King Solomon, David's son. To be a man of faith, like Abraham, the father of faith. To lead like Nehemiah. In fact, over the years, I've seen several Bible studies on Nehemiah to be a good leader. Well, what's the problem with all of that? Well, the problem is it isn't the gospel. It isn't the good news of Jesus. The gospel is God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, for God's glory alone, as we find in Scripture alone. Moralism says, do more, try harder. And that your day-to-day acceptance before God is based on how well you perform today. And if you do pretty well and you don't mess up that much, then God's happy with you and things are going to go well. But if you mess up, then, hey, you're on your own, and God's just kind of turned his back on you. Or maybe he's punishing you because you didn't quite live up to snuff. More to the point, it's unlivable. If you live like that, as one author said, it's good day, bad day theology. You know, some days are good days and some days are bad days because of how you've managed to live that day. Or we skip over the bad parts, or we excuse them because we don't want to face reality. Well, and ultimately, it isn't being honest with the Old Testament or the Bible as a whole. When I was teaching, I was teaching middle school students, and we would go through, in seventh grade, we would do a survey of every book in the Old Testament. And so we would go individually, book by book. And the main point of it is that the Old Testament is not a museum for saints. It's really the reminder of how sinful we are and how much we need a deliverer, how much we need a Savior, and the goodness is God's promise to those who are unworthy. And I would joke with them and say, hey, I'm going to teach you everything they didn't teach you in Sunday school. Because as kids, sometimes we do this with kids. We want to tell them all the good stories, and we kind of gloss over those bad parts. The Bible is really honest about the people that it deals with, the patriarchs and the prophets, the different people who are used by God. But the message of the Bible isn't that they're good examples that we need to follow. The reality of it is that they are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And the Old Testament is really a story of God's wayward people that keep sinning over and over again. And God continues to be gracious and to keep his promise, not because of what they've done, but in spite of it, that he is going to be faithful to the promise that he made from the beginning to Adam and Eve and throughout every page of the Old Testament. And that doesn't mean there weren't good examples there, but that wasn't the point of the Old Testament. The Bible tells us, as it says in John's Gospel here, that we live in darkness, that the light shines in the darkness, that Jesus is the light, but that we live as sinners in a sinful world, that we are fallen and this world is fallen because of sin. The Bible tells us the world lies in darkness, and that darkness is a metaphor oftentimes for evil. That's why in John 1:5 it says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so we look at the Bible, and the Bible uses this metaphor often to talk about the reality of sin and of the righteousness that comes from Christ. In fact, in addition to this verse, and let me just read some of the verses. I won't. You could look this up in your Bible or concordance or online, and just see how often this metaphor is used. But let me just read some of the passages. In 1 John 1:5-7, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." Or in Acts 26:18, it says the reason he was in ministry, that Paul was in ministry, he says, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in him." Or in John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them and he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Psalm 139:12 says, "Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." In John 11:10, it says, "But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." In Luke 1, it says, "To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." In John's Gospel, in John 3:19-21, it says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Just a few more brief verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Ephesians 5:8, it says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Colossians 1:13, it says, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Ephesians 5:11 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." And 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" The story of the Bible is a story of redemption history. That there is an arc of redemption that we find in the pages of the Bible. We see, as we talked about last week, in creation, that God created, and that when he did, it was good, and that all that he created was good. But then sin entered in, and Adam sinned, and we see the fall of man, and that each one of us is under that reality of the fall. But as we talked about in communion and the Lord's Supper, about redemption, about the fact that from the very beginning, God promised to deliver and that he was going to send someone, and that every day they were waiting in anticipation for the fulfillment of the promise that God had made, and that he made it in the person of Christ, and that he brought redemption. And then finally, the ultimate restoration of all things at the end of time when Christ returns, that every wrong will be made right and that he will restore all things and bring judgment to those who have turned away from him. So the Bible reminds us in every page that the world has been plunged into darkness, and because of the darkness of sin, because of Adam's sin. And so, very basically, this morning, we're just going to look at these two points, that the world is in darkness and that Jesus is the light of the world. As I mentioned, the purpose of the Old Testament is to show how sinful humanity is, how sinful each one of us are, and how desperately we need this promised Savior, this Messiah, this anointed one that was to come. And so I'm just going to walk through some of the Old Testament and see the reality of what we're talking about. Last week we talked about Adam and Eve, that God created them in perfection, that at creation they were without sin, that they had the image of God placed on them. Each one of them equally was made in the image of God. And then in chapter 2 we saw that God performed the first marriage as an example and a pattern for humanity to follow. But in chapter 3, we see that Satan, disguised as a serpent, entered the garden and enticed Eve, tricking her into disobeying God. And that Adam, as a representative of all mankind, willfully chose to disobey God and plunged all of humanity into sin. He became a sinner, and all of his offspring, including you and I, are born in sin, and we bear that out every day that we live as we choose sin. The world was plunged into judgment because of Adam's sin, so we live in this fallen world that is infected by sin, even as we have indwelling sin. And so this darkness has entered into the world, this spiritual darkness. We see this in the story of Cain and Abel. We find that these two sons, one was living in faith and offered the best of his flocks as an offering to God that revealed his heart in relationship to God. And his brother, Cain, offered a sacrifice, but the Lord rejected him and his sacrifice because of where his heart was. And so in jealousy and anger, Cain kills his brother Abel. Well, things continue to go down and down, and finally we get in chapter 6 and we see Noah. And the world continues to deteriorate, so God determines to bring a judgment by flood. God selects Noah and his family to build an ark and to take 7 pairs of clean animals and 2 of all unclean to preserve humanity and the animal kingdom, and brings a flood. Now, it looks like this is going to be a new beginning. That maybe all of the evil that had transpired before that, maybe here now when Noah and his family come out, this is going to be a new start and a new beginning. But in chapter 9, we see the reality of it, that Noah became a farmer. He became a man of the vine, planting a vineyard. And then he proceeds to plant a vineyard, to make wine, and to get passed out drunk. He passes out, and while he's passed out, Ham, one of his sons, enters his tent, and it says he saw his nakedness of his father, which was a humiliation. And as a result, Ham's offspring would be cursed. We continue going in Genesis, and this is just the first 10 chapters. We get to the Tower of Babel, and we see that the sinfulness of man and the pride of man, that God continues to bring judgment. But then he calls Abram, later Abraham, who's going to be the father of many nations, and through him all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But if you read that story from Genesis 12 through 20, you find out that Abraham, in fear of the foreign kings, of the foreign leaders, lies not once, but twice about who Sarah is. He lies and tells her to lie, to say, "You're my sister," in order to avoid any consequences from these leaders. We won't even go into the story of Lot. You can look that up. But then maybe his son Isaac is better. But then you find out that Isaac is a chip off the old block, and he does exactly the same thing that Abraham does and lies about Rebekah. Say, "You're my sister, not my wife." Well, how about his kids? Well, you have Esau and Jacob. Esau, who sells his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then later, Jacob tricks his own father, who's now blind, into giving him the blessing instead of his older brother. Rather than trusting God to work it out as God had promised, he decided that he would take matters into his own hands, and he and his mother conspired in order to trick his father. Well, we think of Judah. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But how about Judah? Well, Judah had three sons. The first son marries a woman named Tamar, but he's so wicked that God puts him to death. And so Judah gives him his second son, but his second son is no better, and then he dies. And so he tells Tamar, "Well, just wait till my youngest son grows up, and then you can marry him." But he never intends on fulfilling that. She dresses like a prostitute and becomes pregnant by Judah. And when Judah's about to put her to death, when he hears word of what she's done, he finds out that he's the one who's the father of these children. Well, maybe it gets better with Moses. Moses, the one who led the Israelites after they were captured, they moved to Egypt. But then over time, they forgot who Joseph was, and over a number of centuries, they became slaves to the Egyptians, and then God is going to provide a deliverer, somebody who's going to come and deliver them from bondage into freedom. God preserves Moses when all of the boys are being executed by Pharaoh. He's raised in the house of the princess, but in an impulsive act, he kills an Egyptian and has to flee. Well, over time they ask for a king, and God gives them King Saul, and things look like they might be okay for a little while, but Saul, in his weakness and his lack of faith, decides to disobey God and to offer the sacrifice himself when Samuel's delayed, and then lies to cover up what he's done. Well, maybe King David would be better, because David is the man after God's own heart, and he was the author of much of the book of Psalms. But when we read the life of David, we find out that in the time when kings were, when the armies were going to war, that he stayed back. And when he stayed back, one day he's walking on his roof and he looks and he sees a woman there who's bathing, and he decides to have her. Her name is Bathsheba. And so he sends for her and finds out that she's married to one of his soldiers. But he decides to take her anyway, and she becomes pregnant. Then he wants to cover it up. And so he calls back Uriah, her husband, and tries to get him to go home with her in order to cover up his sin. But he was too noble to do that. And so David sends him back to the army along with his own execution notice and has him put to death, and then takes Bathsheba as his wife after a time of mourning. Well, maybe Solomon, the wisest man in the world. He was the one who said, "I don't want riches, God, give me wisdom." But the wisest man in the world eventually had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And it says, and his wives turned away his heart because he married these pagan women who worshiped false gods, that his heart was turned away from the living God. His son divides the kingdom into north and south because of his own foolishness and stupidity. 10 of the 12 tribes follow Jeroboam. And we have this divided kingdom. Not one king in the southern kingdom follows God. Everyone is a pagan worshiper. Not one follows the living and true God. The southern kingdom isn't much better. There's only four kings that are High Point Revival kings, and one of them isn't even that good. And that's in over 350 years. You think we have it bad? Well, the northern kingdom is taken into exile, but the southern kingdom doesn't learn from the example of the northern kingdom, and so eventually God brings judgment on the southern kingdom. They had continuously turned away from God over the years, following pagan idols, and so God brings them into judgment and exile, and they're 70 years in Babylon before they're restored, and they come back to their land. And you'd think things might be better. And even then, they couldn't get their act together. And even though they didn't fall into the same idolatry as they did prior to the exile, they still half-heartedly obeyed God and married unbelieving pagan women. As you read through the Old Testament, we find that the world has been plunged into darkness. That every human being, with the exception of Jesus, was born as a sinner. And that throughout their lives, they proved it over and over again. And so as we read the Old Testament isn't a museum for saints. It's a revelation of the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That God's promise of a deliverer was in spite of the people, not because of them. It was in spite of their sin and their disobedience and their rebellion. It wasn't because they were so good and deserved a deliverer that God sent Jesus. God's promise of a deliverer was in spite of their sin. And this is the wonder of Christmas. You know, when we get to the pages of the New Testament, when we read through the Old Testament and we see the sin over and over and over again, and the Bible doesn't cover up the reality of sin. We recognize that they were waiting for a promise that God had made to Adam and Eve, of a deliverer, of one who would come to crush Satan's head, a promise of one who would come to be a deliverer, to be a redeemer, that would set things right. And this wasn't just a created being or another prophet. This was God himself, the second person of the Trinity, who left the glories of heaven, veiled his glory as it were, and came to earth and lived his life as a man, born of a virgin, placed in a feeding trough, lived in poverty and obscurity, but in complete obedience to God. That the glory of Christmas is the reality that God broke into this sin-stained, sin-filled world. That God deigned to condescend to enter this planet. That he didn't leave us and abandon us in our sin. That he took upon himself a human nature. And so when we read here in John chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness, we need to understand how dark this world is that we live in. It's said of diamonds that they put it on a black velvet cloth because the darker the background is, the more brilliant you can see the beauty of the diamond. And that's what Christmas is. When we see the reality and really apprehend and just feel the reality of the sin that we live in and the sinners that we are, and we really understand the desperate reality of this world, we understand the beauty of the gospel, of the good news. And he says here that light overcomes the darkness. The darkness has not overcome the light. And so the Bible is clear that every human being who's ever been born, except for Jesus, is a sinner by nature and practice. And that every human being deserves judgment. God, in his holiness and his righteousness, has every right as judge to pronounce us guilty. and that it would take us an eternity to pay back the sin that we've committed. The sin debt is so high and so much that it would take eternity. And we deserve to be punished for our sin and rebellion, for our high crimes and misdemeanors. And what makes Christmas so special is that the light broke into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. We naturally like the darkness. That's what the Bible reminds us, that left to ourselves, we are sinners, and we prefer sin. And if God did not intervene, our natural direction would be to continue to follow our own sinful desires. And people try to cover up their sin under the cloak of darkness. Now notice what he says here, and darkness has not overcome it. We're reminded that God and Satan are not equal opposites. Satan is a created being. God is Lord of heaven and earth. They are not equal opposites. That God, when he chooses to, will crush Satan, and it will be no expenditure of power for him because he is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And Satan is a quaking being in his presence. Of Jesus' birth, it reminds us the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And when we look at this light and darkness that we pass from death unto life, the reality is that what Jesus came for didn't end at his birth. That Jesus lived a perfect life and he died a sacrificial death, taking our place, taking upon himself the full punishment that we deserve. The full wrath of the Father that really should fall on us was turned aside and poured out on him. And that all those who call on his name, for all those who believe in him, believe that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the one that is the payment for sin, that he took our sin, that for all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be rescued, that they will be saved. In Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined." And so this Christmas, for those of you who don't know Christ, who you've never come into a relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus, that you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life, to make you new from the inside out, to recognize the reality that everyone comes to God the same way. Every one of us enters into a relationship with God individually by faith, and that's the good news of the gospel. The good news is that God has provided a gift for you and for me. And he offers it to us, but that we have a responsibility with open hands to receive what he's given us and to say, "Yes, God, I want that as my own. So please forgive me and come into my life." And for those of you who know Jesus as your Savior, that you have bowed your head in your heart and asked him to come in, this Christmas season, this time of Advent, I want us to remember the reason that we celebrate. As we read the newspaper every day, as we go online, as we turn on the news on TV and we see darkness all around us, as we look at our own hearts and we see our own foolishness and stupidity and sin, in spite of God's goodness, we're reminded of the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And so this Christmas time, I want to challenge us to remember the light of the world, that light has shined in the darkness. That light that has shone in your heart as you have turned to him. That every day that we're reminded of his goodness, we're reminded of his sacrifice. And so in Christmas, don't lose the reality of Jesus. That this should be an opportunity for us to focus on what God has done in a way that we can with the culture and point people in the culture to the light that we've found. Jesus is the light of the world. The world is in darkness without Christ. It reminds us that when we come to Christ, we become children of light. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. And so I encourage you to celebrate Jesus, the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded every moment of the day of the reality of sin, not just sin in our own lives and in the lives of others around us, but sin in this world, of the reality that we live in a fallen world as fallen people in need of rescue, in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness. But Lord, you have not left us on our own, that you are the one who is calling us and drawing us to you. You are the one that opens blind eyes and softens hardened hearts and unstops clogged ears. That you are the one that inclines our will to turn away from sin, to turn to you. And so, Lord, I pray for each one here, for those who don't know you, that they might today turn from darkness to light and ask you to come into their lives, to forgive them of their sins. And for each of us who has done that, who does know you, Lord, that every day we will be reminded of the gospel, of your goodness, that we don't stand before you because of our performance, but because of what Jesus did in his perfect life and sacrificial death and glorious resurrection. And so, Lord, may we celebrate this season being reminded that Jesus is the light of the world. Amen.